Well, amen. Hey, they did a great job, and we do need to do a shout-out to Elizabeth, our children's director. Give her a round of applause and her leadership. Same thing for Bianca, our preschool director, and Sandy, heading up decorations. Dakota and Melanie, heading up music and getting all this service together. Don't forget about Dave DeWall and Bill back there, Bill Small up there. We need a round of applause for those guys. And Morgan putting together those videos, Dave putting together those videos, just the whole team. Let's just give everybody one last round of applause for all of that. I just want to share with you just for a few moments, and before I do, let's just go to Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for these children. I thank you for the adults. I thank you for our time to gather. Father, we thank you for a wonderful week. We pray now as you just speak to us through your words for a few moments that you'd move in this place, open up our hearts and minds to hear from you, to respond to you, and to give glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this past week, we talked about the fact that God is big. And we're not talking necessarily he's really tall and ginormous in that way, but just that his greatness. We talked about his greatness and how we are to magnify God's greatness or to tell the world of his greatness, which is based off that theme verse, Psalm 34:3. But as the motto of the week goes, we discovered not just the bigness of God, but we discovered the bigness of God in the smallest of things. And I want to break this motto down just for a few moments into two parts this morning. And so let's start with the bigness of God, the bigness of God. Something I've talked about before with us as our church and something I love to talk about. But the Bible says in Psalm 145:3, it says, "Great is the Lord, his greatness is unsearchable." That greatness that we are to magnify, that greatness that we are to proclaim, his greatness is unsearchable. And what that means is that God's greatness, his bigness, his presence and power are so great that his greatness is beyond understanding, beyond knowledge almost. I mean, just think about this for a moment as we try to magnify just a small piece of his greatness. Let's start with the ocean. Many of our students will know this, but 70% of the earth is covered by the ocean. And it would take 36 United States of America to fill the entire span of the ocean. And if you took all the water in the ocean and you just dumped it onto the soil of the United States, it would be over 82 miles high, stretching from point to point, end to end. The ocean represents 99% of the Earth's biosphere, meaning 99% of life here on Earth lives in the ocean. It also contains the longest mountain range on Earth. The mountain range in the ocean is 10 times longer than the longest mountain range on dry ground. The ocean also holds Challenger Deep, which from its surface to the bottom is 6 times deeper than the Grand Canyon. And if we took Mount Everest, the tallest mountain on Earth, and we took it and we flipped it upside down, and so we had it stretching from the surface of the ocean all the way down to that point at Challenger Deep, then we would still have 1 mile left until we hit the bottom. And that's just the deepest known part of the ocean. They say we've only truly discovered 5% of the ocean's depth. But if the ocean's that big, how big is the Earth, the planet we live on? Well, the circumference of the Earth, meaning how far it gets to all the way around the Earth, is 24,900 miles. So think of it like this. If we jumped in a car on I-40, Interstate 40, that cuts through Oklahoma, it stretches 331 miles from end to end, which means driving the circumference of the Earth would be like driving across Oklahoma 75 times. That's how big the circumference of the Earth is. It's a big planet. And that's just talking about the general size of the Earth, not even mentioning the beauty and the mystery of the planet. But we're about to go bigger, and let's look for a moment at the sun, We all know the sun, especially right here in the middle of summer, right? We feel it as we go outside. Well, did you know that the sun is so far away that in a normal airline jet, without stopping and going full speed, it would take us 19 years to get there? And if we were in a car driving 60 miles per hour, kept that speed the whole way, never stopped once, it would take us 177 years to arrive at the sun. It's so big that the sun could hold 1 million planet Earths inside. You could take 109 planet Earths and lay them across the circumference of the sun, because the circumference of the sun is 2.7 million miles. So look at this picture. I've showed it before, but this basketball and this little green pea. The basketball represents the sun. That little green pea represents the planet Earth that we live on. That shows you the size of the sun. Now, according to NASA, though, the sun is just an average-sized star in our Milky Way galaxy. Just an average size. And they estimate that there are 10 to 40 billion sun-like stars in our galaxy. And not only that, but there are anywhere from 100 to 400 billion stars total in our Milky Way galaxy. And get this, our galaxy is so big that it would take 100,000 light years to go from one end to the other. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, to understand that, think about how light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles a second. So according to NASA, a traveler moving at the speed of light could wrap around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. They could go around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. I can't even say that in 1 second. This means someone traveling at the speed of light could go around the Earth 108,000 times in the same amount of times it would take you to fly from LA to New York. So, it would take you 100,000 years to go from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other if you were traveling at the speed of light. And hear this, conservative estimates state that there are at least 100 billion galaxies in the known universe, which is the farthest extent of our knowledge about the universe, which is so limited, it's unsearchable. So we see all this bigness. Now, think about how the Bible says that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. By the word of his power. His bigness, his greatness is unsearchable. It's beyond understanding. God is so big. His power and presence is so great. It's impossible to fully grasp or to understand. So that's the bigness of God. But we didn't just discover God's greatness this week at BBS, how big our God is. We also discovered specifically the bigness of God in the smallest of things. So let's just for a moment try to magnify a small piece of how God's greatness is at work in the smallest of things. For example, if we got our magnifying glasses out, we could look at all sorts of bugs and insects. My children in the room, who likes to look at bugs and insects? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all do. It's very fun. We could look at beetles. Some of you love beetles out there. We could look at roly-polies. Our kids love roly-polies. We could look at flies, right? I don't know about your house, but we have like a trillion flies that are somehow nearby. We could look at ladybugs, the beautiful reds, the black dots. We could look at those wonderful bees that we get freaked out about, but we love their honey and what they produce. If we get our magnifying glasses out, we can look at all sorts of bugs and insects. But our search to see new little creatures that we have never seen before would be never-ending. Because just think about insects for a moment. According to sources, insects are the most diverse group of organisms in our world. There are some 900,000 different kinds of living insects. And at any time, it is estimated that there are some 10 quintillion individual insects alive at any given moment on our Earth. That's 10 billion, billion insects. That's why you see so many bugs and insects out there. And within those insects, just think about ants. You got them on your property. We got them right outside, maybe even in the buildings. I don't know. But scientists estimate that there are over 20 quadrillion ants in the world. What that means is for every human being on this planet, there are 2.5 million ants. That's a lot. And yet God knows everyone. At every moment, in every place and space, God's greatness is unsearchable, and his unsearchable greatness is at work in the smallest of things. And in that truth, this is what the children learned this week, we come to know that despite God's unsearchable greatness, he is mindful of us, people, humans. He's mindful of you. He's mindful of me. He knows us personally and intimately. He cares for us immensely. He loves us deeply. Despite his unsearchable greatness, we, humanity, are fearfully and wonderfully made, intimately made, knit together in our mother's womb with the same fingers that painted the expansive, brilliant, mysterious universe into existence. We are intricately and intimately created by him and for him. So he doesn't just uphold the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the strains of your head by the word of his power. The psalmist writes in Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? When I consider your greatness, when I consider the works of your fingers, who are we that you think about us, that you are mindful of us?" This great God is mindful of you and of me. And he desires a deep, rich, intimate relationship with each one of us. With each one of us. Like that of a parent and a child. So listen, in the beginning, God made us. He made all of us. And we are created in the image of God, uniquely set apart from anything else in all creation. And in the beginning, we were right with God. We were walking with God, and all was good and as it should be. But then we sinned. We sinned. And that's true of all of us. It doesn't matter our disposition or where we come from or who we are. All of us have sinned. All of us have said, done, or thought things we should not have said, done, or thought. We all sinned. And the wages of that sin, because of our sin, what we have earned and deserved is death. That's what we have earned and deserved by our sin is death, meaning separation from God, who is life, who is light, who is love, who is all that is good, right, and perfect. What we have earned and deserved is death. As a result, all of us are broken, hurting and lost, wandering in sin and shame, stuck in the darkness. No matter what kind of faces we try to portray to others, this is who we are, helpless and hopeless, needing something or someone to save us and to change us. But here's the good news. It's what we learned about this past week. God sent Jesus to endure what we deserve. And Jesus is not just anyone. He's fully man, yes, born of a virgin, walked the earth, ate, slept, just as we do. But he is also fully God. He is the fullness of God in human form. He's the only begotten Son, meaning the only human being who is of the nature God. And Jesus was tempted in every respect that you and I are tempted, the Bible says, yet without sin, meaning he was perfect and he was pure. Yet even though he knew no sin, he became sin and he went to the cross for you and for me to die the death that we had earned and deserved by our sin. As the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Pierced and crushed for us, for it was the will of the Lord to crush him in our place. He died in our place, meaning Jesus endured what we deserved. He went to the cross and died in our place. You say, well, why would he do that? Why would God do that? Why would the greatness of God do that? One word, love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would just believe in him would not die, but have eternal life. God proved his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So listen, it's at the cross that we discover the creator of the universe, his greatness beyond knowledge, his greatness unsearchable, intimately laying down his life for lowly, small sinners such as you and I. Those he created intricately and intimately in his image, but those who had gone astray. The cross is the ultimate example of the greatness of God at work in the smallest of things. He is God who became human and became our sin to take our punishment, to die in our place because he loved us. It's at the cross of Jesus we discover what love is. It's at the cross of Jesus we discover who God is. It's at the cross of Jesus we discover the true greatness of God. And it's a greatness that calls us, compels us, invites us into a deep communion, life-changing relationship with him. So hear me. The cross is big enough. The cross is deep enough. The cross is wide enough. It's long enough. It's tall enough to save you and to transform you. The cross, it just keeps going and going. It has no ending. It's grace and mercy and love. It extends far and wide because God is big enough. His love is great enough to save you, such a wretch as you might be, to save you and to transform you. And when we accept that invitation to enter into a relationship with him, to turn from living for ourselves and start living for Jesus, we turn from self to Jesus. When we give our lives to him, when we encounter Jesus, everything changes. Because he has the power and the greatness to transform our lives. Think of one last thing before we close. The caterpillar. I almost showed a picture of Elizabeth because she went through this whole week, but I didn't do it. But think about the caterpillar. The lowly caterpillar crawls on the ground in the dirt, hopeless and helpless to fly. It's kind of like us in our sin. Lowly, crawling on the ground in the dirt, in our sin and shame, hopeless and helpless to have life. But then the caterpillar goes into the cocoon. Darkness and death. Goes into the cocoon and something begins to happen inside. And eventually, that little lowly caterpillar exits. But it's not a caterpillar anymore, is it? It's no longer crawling on the ground. Instead, it's radically transformed and changed into this beautiful, brilliant butterfly with a whole new life in front of it. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the empty tomb. That's the message that the greatness of God is declaring to us. God wants to save us, to change us, to transform all of us from lowly sinners to sons and daughters, to take us from darkness to light, from death to life. As the Bible says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. That's the greatness of God. That's the power of Jesus. And what happens when we place faith in Jesus is he transforms us, changes us. But the question is, how do we do it? What do we do? That's the message. That's the gospel. But what do we do? We're broken. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We're searching. We're needing Jesus. Jesus is inviting us to follow him. So what do we do? Well, think of it like the ABCs. Our kids just sang it moments ago. Admit. Admit. Not in pretense, but truly with your entire self, coming before God and admitting, I'm a sinner. I have earned and deserved death. That's it. That's what I have a right to. I've sinned. And in that admission, repent, meaning turn from that life, turn from living your truth, turn from living for self, and live for the truth, who is Jesus. Believe, meaning, believe that Jesus is God in human form, fully man, fully God, who laid down his life for you, but 3 days later, who physically came back from the dead, that body radically raised in perfection and glorification, and confess him as your Lord, the boss of your life, the master of your life, the savior of your life, meaning surrender. Admit, believe, confess. And the Bible says, listen, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning your words aren't just lip service or said in pretense, but you truly believe this, he says you will be saved. Admit, believe, confess, and you too will face a moment of change in which he will lift you out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire of your sin and death and despair, and he will set your feet on a rock, and he will give you a firm place to stand. He will radically transform your life. This is the greatness of God at work in the smallest of things. So what I want to do right now is just heads bowed, eyes closed across the room. Some of you, you know the God of the universe is speaking directly to you, calling you to salvation. To not disbelieve, but to finally believe. Not in a religion, not in a denomination, not in a service, not in attendance records, but to believe in Jesus. And he's calling you right now, and right now he is compelling you to come to him as you are, to admit that you're a sinner, to repent, to believe in who Jesus is, and to confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life. For others of us, we know of someone who is ready, and we're just praying for them. For others of us, we've done that. We are in a relationship with the Lord, but maybe we've kind of fallen away a little bit, and he's just calling us to come back to him, to walk with him again. For others of us, man, things are great, and this is the best we've been with God in a long time. Praise God. But he's calling you even deeper still. You're in the ocean, yes, but the ocean's very deep and wide. He's calling you deeper still. So no matter where you're at right now, here in a moment, I'm going to pray. After that, we're going to have a time of response. And maybe you say, hey, I'm ready to make a decision, or I just want prayer, or I have questions. Myself, I'm going to be down here. Weston, our student pastor, we're going to be down here up front. And even as I pray, you can come. But for others of you, you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. You can take that Connect card. You can put your name, put a phone number, or just put your name even. And you can write what the Lord's doing in your life. Man, I just gave my life to Jesus. Man, I need questions. I want to know more. I need to talk with somebody. You can fill that Connect card out and you can just leave it in your seat today. But whatever the Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is calling you to do right now, be obedient to that. Be obedient to that. And even as I pray, you can come if you need to. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor for Jesus, for who we are in Christ. May you be glorified. We love you. We thank you for your greatness, for your goodness. That's even observable in the smallest of things, but ultimately at the cross. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, would y'all stand with us? We're going to sing this song together. If you have a decision to make, now's the time. You come.